Okay, Erev Tov, everybody. A pleasure to welcome back Rabbi Nachbar, Rabbi David Nachbar, who, as you may have heard, is teaching mainly in teaches at Stern, both in the graduate and undergraduate level. I'm saying in the GPATS program, the graduate program for advanced study of Talmud, and also teaching the undergrads at Stern. He also teaches a little bit, as you heard, at TABC, that's Torah Academy of Bergen County, I believe, in Teaneck. And he's a graduate of Yeshiva University, learned in the Wexner Kollel there in addition, and has the master's degree is medieval Jewish history from Bernard Rebel Graduate School. And it's really a pleasure, and if I may say, a teacher of our daughter, who, of course, I know you have a warm relationship with, and I know she greatly appreciates having the opportunity to learn with you. And I thank you on that, just on a personal level. Bakasha, Rabbi Nachbar.
Okay, thank you so much, Rabbi Kelman. I would begin with the last point. Definitely have very much enjoyed the learning relationship with the Torah and continued relationship together. I wanted to address a topic with you this evening that is both related to this week's Parsha, Parshas Bo, but also to the more general arc of Parshios that we are studying, starting 2 weeks ago at the beginning of Sefer Shmos, and really continuing for the next couple of weeks as we move from Parshas Bo to Parshas Beshalach, and to Parshas Yisro, and to address a topic that I know is on the forefront of my mind, especially during these days and during these weeks. I wanted to focus on the role that Yetzias Mitzrayim plays, the role that our exodus from Egypt plays in shaping and forming the foundations of our belief in God, of our emunah in Hashem, and as well, toward the end of this year, to also touch upon a topic that is very much in the forefront of our mind, the topic of Pidyon Shvuyim. What I'd like to try to do together with you this evening is, number one, to try to focus on what is the importance of Yetzias Mitzrayim? What role does Yetzias Mitzrayim play in forming and contributing toward our belief relationship with Hashem, our emunah in Hashem, our belief in Hashem, our personal relationship with Hashem? What role does the exodus from Egypt, does Yetzias Mitzrayim play in establishing and forming that relationship? Number two, we'd like to try to argue this evening is that there are four distinctive elements that Yetzias Mitzrayim does contribute toward our relationship with God and toward our belief in God. Four distinctive facets and dimensions that Yetzias Mitzrayim contributes toward that belief relationship with Hashem. And finally, I'd like to use one of those facets, one of those dimensions that I hope to explore and to develop together with you, to try to shed new light so we can further internalize and also, again, maybe to view in a new way the preeminence of the value of Pidyon Shvuyim, of redeeming captives, that plays within our halachic lives and that also plays within our value system within Judaism. I'm going to share my screen with all of you so we can follow along in the Makorot together. But just by way of introduction, I would say that we can really focus this conversation of the importance of Yetzias Mitzrayim really in a number of different ways. We could focus on a daily basis, because on a daily basis, we remind ourselves and we think about the exodus from Egypt. There is a daily obligation of Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim, of remembering the exodus from Egypt. In fact, the third paragraph of Kriyat Shema that we say every single day in the morning and in the evening, the third paragraph of Kriyat Shema focuses on our exodus from Egypt, on Yetzias Mitzrayim. Furthermore, the brachos that surround the recitation of Kriyat Shema, which serve as a prelude to the experience of standing before God in prayer, also focuses on our exodus from Egypt, on Yetzias Mitzrayim. So on a daily basis, it plays a very crucial role in that relationship. On a weekly basis, one of the commemorations of Shabbos is not only commemorating the creation of Shemayim V'Arts, the creation of the heavens and earth, one of the commemorations of Shabbos is also remembering Yetzias Mitzrayim, our exodus from Egypt. So on a weekly basis, we also see the centrality and importance of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And certainly on an annual basis, our celebration of Pesach certainly puts Yetzias Mitzrayim, the exodus from Egypt, right on the table, on the Seder table. And that certainly takes the central point of our experience as we celebrate Pesach on an annual basis. But this evening, I wanted to focus on a different point, to really focus on the importance and contribution of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and that is God's very introduction to the Jewish people at Matan Torah, at Har Sinai, when he introduces himself, when he reveals himself to the nation. I'm going to share my screen so we could follow along the source sheet together. If everyone can look at the shared screen, I'll be able to follow along. If you look at source number one, the Psukim in Parshas Yisro, in source number one, Parakhaf, Pasuk Beis, the very introduction by which God introduces himself to the people is by calling attention to the fact that he took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Mibeis Avadim. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt from a house of bondage, from a house of slavery in Egypt. And it's interesting that when God introduces himself, this is his very introduction to the Jewish nation, the point that he focuses on specifically is the fact that he took them out of Mitzrayim. And if you look at source number two on the source sheet, the Ibn Ezra in his commentary in Parshas Yisro quotes a question that Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, the great author of the Kuzari, posed to the Ibn Ezra regarding this introduction. And Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi asked the following question in source number two. Sha'alani Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi Menuchaso Kavod. The question was posed to me, says the Ibn Ezra, by Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, Lama hizker anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzeisicha me'eretz Mitzrayim, velo amar she'asisi shamayim ba'aretz v'ani asiticha. Why, when God introduces himself to the Jewish people, does he focus on the fact that he took them out of Egypt rather than focusing on the fact that I am God who created the entire universe? I am God who created you, humanity, the Jewish people. Why does God focus on Yetzias Mitzrayim in that opening introduction rather than focus on something that perhaps would seem even more grand, and that is the creation of existence, the creation of the universe itself? I think the question is deepened when we look at the Rambam's treatment of this pasuk, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. And when we think about what is the substance, what are the contours of that belief in God and in God's existence? If you look at source number three, the Rambam in his introduction to the 10th parak or 11th parak of Masechet Sanhedrin, Parak Chelek, he uses his commentary on the Mishnah there to introduce 13 Jewish tenets of belief, of faith, of Yud Gimel Ikari Amunah, the 13 principles of faith. And the very first principle, the very first yesod of Amunah, the first principle of faith that the Rambam formulates, is belief in God's existence. But what's fascinating is that if you look at how the Rambam formulates that belief in God's existence, he does so in a way that calls attention to God's role as creator of the universe. If you look at source number three, this is in the Rambam's Yud Gimel Yikari Amunah's 13 Principles of Faith. The Rambam writes, Hayisod HaRishon, Mitzius HaBore Yishtabach, V'hu Shiyesh Sham Nimtza Ba'ofen HaShalem, Sheba'ofanei HaMitziyut, Hu Ilat Mitziyut HaNimtzaot Kulam, Uvo Kiyum Mitziyutam, U'mimenu Nimshach HaKiyum. To translate loosely, what the Rambam is saying here is that the first yesod, the first principle of faith, is to believe in the existence of God. But belief in the existence of God entails not only believing that God exists, but also the belief that he is the source for all existence. Sheyesham nimtza ba'ofen hashalem shebofanei hamitziyut, that there is someone of true absolute existence, Hu ilat mitziyut hanimsot kulam, and he is the cause, he is the source of all other existence. And Ram goes on to describe here in his Yud Gimel Ikari Amunah, the 13 principles of faith, but also in his work, his halachic work, the Mishnah Torah and Hilchos Yisodiyah Torah, how belief in God's existence requires us to believe that he is the source of all existence, such that if you could imagine for a moment God ceasing to exist, all the entire universe, all of existence would cease to exist in that very moment. But conversely, if you could imagine for a moment that the universe would cease to exist, humanity would cease to exist, it would not in any way impinge upon God's existence, because he is absolute, he is perfect in his existence, he is the source of all existence, and is not dependent upon anything else for his existence. Where do we know this principle from? If you look at the last couple of lines in the Rambam, in source number three, he writes, "V'zeh ha'yisod harishon, hu shemore alav diber, anochi Hashem Elokecha, asher hotzeisicha me'eretz Mitzrayim." The basis for this principle of faith, that we believe in God's existence is the pasuk of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. So to add a layer to Rabbi Yehuda Levi's question, why does God introduce himself to the Jewish people by saying, I am God who took you out of Egypt, rather than focusing on his role in creating the entire universe? And the question is deepened because this very pasuk of Anochi Hashem Elokecha that instructs us to believe in God's existence, part of that, and what that entails is, belief that God is the source of all existence. So being the source of all existence focuses much more so on his role as creator of the universe, more so than the redeemer of the Jewish people who took them out of Mitzrayim. And as a result, the fitting conclusion of the pasuk would have been, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Barasi Shamayim Va'aretz. I am the Lord your God who has created the entire universe. Because part of our belief in God is the belief that he is the source of all existence due to his role as creator of the universe. And therefore, to deepen Rabbi Yehuda Levi's question, why does the conclusion of the pasuk, why does God's very introduction to the nation, to the people, focus on his role as redeemer of them from the servitude of Mitzrayim, from Egypt, rather than on his role as creator of the universe? I'd like to try to explore this together with you and to highlight perhaps four dimensions, four facets that the creation of the universe introduces toward our relationship with God, our belief and faith in God, more so than his role as creator of the universe. And the first point that I wanted to focus on is the particularistic dimension that Yetzias Mitzrayim introduces to our relationship, more so than the universalistic dimension that is present at the moment of creation. As Jews, we participate in two communities fully. We are, on the one hand, stand shoulder to shoulder with all of humanity. We are part of a universal people and peoplehood that were created all by God. And we share that common lot. We share that common responsibility in terms of addressing global human needs that address all of humanity. At the same time, as part of the Jewish people, we enjoy a special, particularistic relationship with God due to the experiences that we've had forged by the Avos and as well by Bnei Yisrael throughout the generations. Different episodes, different events in our history that have forged a particularistic, special, unique relationship that we enjoy with God. And I think when we think about the difference between God's role as creator of the universe versus God's role as redeemer of the Jewish people from Mitzrayim, from Egypt, it is exactly this dichotomy, it is this balance between these two dimensions that is being highlighted. And when it comes to specific events and episodes that nations face, that nations encounter and experience, so on the one hand, there is a lot in common that we as the Jewish people experience alongside all the other nations of the world. But there are two events that stand out that are unique to us as a nation. Number one, revelation, and number two, miraculous redemption. And as a result, when God introduces himself to the Jewish people at the moment of revelation, an experience that was enjoyed, specific and unique to us as the Jewish nation, God calls upon not the universalistic relationship he has with all of humanity, because he created the universe and all of humankind, but rather when he introduces himself at the moment of revelation, he draws upon his experience with the Jewish people at the moment of redemption, because his miraculous intervention and redemption of the people from Mitzrayim, that too was unique, a unique experience that was enjoyed specifically by the Jewish people. I think when we look at the psukim in Sefer Dvarim that serve as a prelude to the revisiting of Ma'amad Har Sinai, the divine revelation at Sinai, and the Atzeres HaDibros that were taught at that moment, when we look at the reintroduction of that event in Sefer Dvarim, it is exactly this point that is being highlighted in those psukim. If you can look together with me for a moment at source number 5, the psukim at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, the Torah here writes, Ki sha'al na li'amim rishonim, asher hayu lefanecha, v'min hayom asher bara lokim adam al ha'aretz, u'mikseh ha'shamayim v'ad kseh ha'shamayim, haniyak hadavar ha'gadol hazeh, o anishma kamohu. Moshe reminds the Jewish people and tells them, think back to the moment of creation. when God created Shamayim Va'aretz, when God created humankind, Lemin Hayom Asher Bara Elokim Adam Al Ha'aretz. Think back to the moment of creation. Has anyone ever experienced something so grand, something so uplifting, something so lofty as you have experienced? What is so unique, grand, and lofty that the Jewish people specifically, uniquely have experienced? Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Hashama am kol Elokim medaber mitoch ha'esh kasher shamata atava yachi. Has any other nation experienced, enjoyed divine revelation, hearing directly the voice of God emanating from the fires at the top of the mountain? Number two, Pasuk Lamed Daled, O hanisa Elokim mavo lo kachat lo goy mikarev goy, v'masot v'otot v'moftim uv'melchama, uv'yad chazaka uv'zra netuya uv'moraim gdolim, k'chol asher asa lachem Hashem Elokeichem b'mitzrayim le'inecha. Has any other nation experienced the miraculous intervention through otot and moftim, through signs and wonders, miracles, to take one nation out of another to redeem them from servitude? And what God is saying here is think back to the earliest moments of creation when humanity dawned on this planet. That is common to all people. But what other people, what other nation has experienced, number one, divine revelation, and number two, divine miraculous intervention to redeem them from servitude, from slavery? And I think what we see in these psukim, what's highlighted here, is that in God revealing himself to the Jewish people, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, what he focuses on is Yitzias Mitzrayim, the exodus from Egypt, two particularistic dimensions of our relationship with God, rather than Briyas Shamayim Ba'aretz, the creation of the universe, that has a more universalistic feel and focus to it. And therefore, dimension number one that Yitzias Mitzrayim introduces in our relationship with God, more so than Briyas Shamayim Ba'aretz, is specifically the particularistic dimension of our relationship, that unique special quality that we enjoy above and beyond the more universalistic relationship that we share with all of humanity. However, there is a second dimension that Mitzrayim, Yetzias Mitzrayim, also introduces to our relationship with God. It is not only the particularistic dimension, it is also the perpetual, ongoing engagement that God has with this world. And if you look at section number three on the source sheet, looking at the Ramban's comments, and this Ramban appears toward the end of this week's Parsha in Parshas Bo, but also in 2 weeks from now in Parshas Yisro, and is a theme that he returns to elsewhere also at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim and in his halachic writings as well. What Yetzias Mitzrayim introduces to our relationship with God is a belief not only in God as creator of the universe, which is a one-time moment in history. What Yetzias Mitzrayim introduces is the perpetual, ongoing character to that relationship. And if you look at the Ramban's comments in source number six for a moment, this is the Ramban in Parshas Yisro on the opening Dibra, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And if you look toward the end of the second line for a moment, the Ramban writes, V'yamar, Asher Hotzei Sicha Meretz Mitzrayim, Ki hotzaatam misham Torah al hamitziut v'al hachefet. What Yetzias Mitzrayim demonstrated for us was, number one, God exists. And number two, chefet. God is invested in this world. Ki biyidia uv'hashkacha mimenu yatsanu misham. It is only because God not only created this universe, but also remains invested in this universe. He still has the desire to be involved in what happens here on earth. Biyidia uv'hashkacha, through knowledge, and more than that, providence, overseeing what happens here, is only through that that yatsanu misham, that we're able to be redeemed from Mitzrayim. V'gam Torah al hachidush, it also indicates to us a chidush, which either means creation or perhaps the renewal of creation in an ongoing type of way. Kim kadmut ha'olam lo yishtane davar amitivo. If the world was eternal, nothing can shake or alter it from its, predetermined course based on the laws of nature. The Torah al ha'yicholet, Yetzias Mitzrayim also demonstrates the yicholet, God's capacity, his ability to intervene within this world. And what the Ramban is saying here, I think it's a profound point, that when we reflect upon and think about Bria Shamayim Va'aretz, that was a single moment in history, or a single ongoing moment in history. What Yetzias Mitzrayim demonstrates is that it was not a moment that is then passing, and God then stands aloof, removed from the world. He remains invested. He remains interested. He has the capacity to intervene, to alter the course of events, depending on his will. And that ongoing perpetual relationship that he has with the world, that was underscored by Yetzias Mitzrayim. And this, of course, is the Ramban's very lengthy essay toward the end of this week's Parsha, in Parsha's Bo, where he wonders more generally and wonders out loud, why is it that we have so many mitzvos, so many institutions in the Torah and the world of commandments that come to commemorate Yetzias Mitzrayim? Would it not have been sufficient to have one or two commemorations? It was an important historical event. But why do we have so many mitzvot that focus on and look to remind us of Yetzias Mitzrayim? What was the purpose? What was the motivation to have that the plethora of mitzvot that we have that commemorate Yetzias Mitzrayim? Pesach, Shabbos, daily obligations, the mitzvah of tzedakah, taking care of the more impoverished elements within society. All these, in some levels, draw upon our experience in Mitzrayim and our redemption from Mitzrayim. Tefillin, mezuzah on many levels. So why do we have so many mitzvot that come to commemorate Yetzias Mitzrayim? What the Ramban develops is that essentially Yetzias Mitzrayim served to debunk several theories that were prevalent at that time. And Yetzias Mitzrayim looked to underscore and to shore up, to solidify the foundations of our emunah in Hashem. And if you look at the first paragraph in source number 7, the Ramban highlights just three of those prevalent mistaken beliefs at the time. Number one, if you look toward the end of the first line going on to the second line, there were people who were kofrim bi'ikar v'omrim ki ha'olam kadmon. There were some people who denied God's existence and believed that the world was eternal, that God does not exist, God did not create the universe. Looking toward the end of the second line, there are also those who are machishim bi'idiyasu ha'pratit. There are those who contradicted and denied the fact that God has knowledge and awareness of what is taking place in our individual lives. And finally, there are those who acknowledge that God might know the way that I live my life and how I conduct my business. However, he does not really care too much and will not do anything as a result of that. Line number 3, Mehem Shiodu Biyadiyah, some acknowledge his knowledge and awareness of our individual lives, but they essentially deny a providence over our individual lives. And we see as Mitzrayim came to demonstrate once and for all through the Otot and the Moftim, through the wonders, the miracles that were performed, is that A, God exists, God created the universe, God is invested in this world, God takes interest in our individual and collective lives, and God is also involved through providence over the developments within this world, both in rewarding and punishing those who adhere to and violate his will. And as a result, because God does not perform miracles for every generation and for anyone who would deny aspects of his existence or involvement in the world, Yetzias Mitzrayim, in a very grand and dramatic fashion, debunked those theories. But in order to make sure that remains in the forefront of our consciousness and on our minds, we have many mitzvot that come to commemorate and reinforce that within our belief system. And in the Ramban's opinion, this is really the contribution of Yetzias Mitzrayim in our relationship with Hashem. Not only the particularistic dimension of that relationship, but also the perpetual, ongoing relationship that Yetzias Mitzrayim demonstrated. And if we ever wonder and think to ourselves, does it really matter? Does anyone actually care? Does anyone notice about the way that I live my life, whether I'm living a good life based on solid, good values, or whether I am undisciplined in how I go about living my life and conducting myself? Does anyone actually care? Does it matter? Is anyone paying attention? Yetzias Mitzrayim introduces that dimension to our relationship with Hashem. God did not create the universe and then depart and remove himself, remaining aloof, but rather he remains invested, he remains interested. There is providence that guides the occurrences in this world. And Yetzias Mitzrayim looks to demonstrate and to underscore that dimension within our relationship with Hashem. This is a second aspect that Yetzias Mitzrayim, a second dimension, a second facet that Yetzias Mitzrayim introduces into our belief relationship with God. Number one, the particularistic dimension of that relationship. Number two, the perpetual ongoing nature of that relationship. I want to move to section four for a moment and to focus together with you on a third dimension, a third facet that Yetzias Mitzrayim introduces into our relationship with God and our belief in God. If you look at source number 10 for a moment, you mentioned earlier that Rabbi Yehuda Halevi was the one who posed the question to the Ibn Ezra, why does God introduce himself at Matan Torah, at Revelation at Sinai, by saying, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, rather than the one who created Shamayim Va'aretz, the one who created the universe. In that context, Ibn Ezra does not quote Rabbi Yehuda Levi's answer to that question, but in Rabbi Yehuda Levi's own writings, in his philosophical work, using that term in quotation marks, the Sefer HaKuzari, he himself addresses that question and answers it in his own way. I'd like to take a look at his address of that question in source number 10. If you look for a moment at source number 10, the Kuzari here says that the Chaver responds to the Melech, who asks him about his faith and his belief in God and about Judaism more generally. So the Chaver here is answering the question, why in describing your faith and your belief in God are you so focused on the event of Matan Torah, the event of divine revelation, rather than the creation of the universe? And the Chaver's answer to that question also addresses why specifically God focuses on Yetzias Mitzrayim rather than on his role as creator of the universe. I'd like to take a look at the third line in, where the Kuzari writes the following. He writes, excuse me, the second line in it. I apologize. He writes, "V'lo amar v'chi chaber lehem diber lokim v'nigo tam v'asal lehem niflao v'lo amar loke ha'shamayim v'aretz shalchani elecha." So why do you focus on the fact that I believe in God who did all these things for my forefathers, for my nation, rather than I believe in God who created the universe? And he says, "V'chein patach elokim Dvarav el Hamon Yisrael, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim." The Chaver is answering that I am doing no different than how God himself introduces himself to the Jewish people. He said, "Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt." V'lo amar, "Ani borei ha'olam uboreachem." He did not introduce himself as the creator of the universe. "V'chein patachti lecha melech ha'kuzar kasher sha'altani ala munasi." I answered in a similar fashion when you asked me about my belief in God. I focused on what he did for my people, what he did for my nation, rather than on his role in creation. Why is that? So here comes the answer. "Hashivoticha mashani chayav bo v'chayavin bo kol kahal Yisrael asher hitbarer etzlam ha'ma'amad ha'hu v'ra'ot einehem, v'char kin ha'kabala ha'nimshechet shehi kemara ha'ayin." What's the difference between believing in God, the creator of the universe, versus believing in God who took the Jewish people out of Egypt? The difference is essentially the distinction between abstract faith and personal experience. When I believe in God, the creator of the universe, I'm believing in God who did something that I didn't experience personally or firsthand. Maybe we can prove it. Maybe we can articulate abstract proofs, demonstrations, rational arguments, or a call to reason to try to prove God's existence and that the world was created by him. But all that is in the realm of abstract demonstration. When I believe in God, the Redeemer of the Jewish people from Mitzrayim, especially for that generation who themselves were slaves and were redeemed by God and now standing at the foot of Har Sinai, of Mount Sinai, hearing God's voice ring out toward them, in introducing himself as the redeemer of the Jewish people from Mitzrayim, God is appealing to their firsthand sensory experience of him and the role that he plays within their lives. He's speaking to their personal experience rather than to some abstract demonstration and argument. And what the Kuzari is answering here is essentially that God's role of redeemer of the Jewish people from Mitzrayim demonstrates that there's something very powerful about personally experiencing God within our lives, something which is much more powerful than simply a reason, an argument, a logical demonstration, a proof, something that is more in the abstract. The personal experience of God in our lives, that is so much more powerful and compelling in terms of forming our faith, our belief in God, having that personal experience of him in our lives. And I think something to consider, and just to take a step back and to reflect upon each of us in our own way, in our own lives, is to wonder and to think about, have there been moments in our lives when perhaps we didn't think about God or believe in God? We simply experienced his presence within our lives. We experienced him. Perhaps it was a moment of elation, an uplifting moment, a celebratory moment, a moment of relief, a moment of redemption on a personal level, on a collective national level. Or perhaps it was a moment of great challenge. It was a moment of great pain. Or perhaps we felt the strength, the comfort, the accompaniment of God being part of our lives as that moment for his support, for his strength, and for his comfort. Are there moments when we don't think about God or articulate beliefs in God, but rather simply feel his presence through our personal experience? That is the most powerful and compelling dimension of our relationship with Hashem and of our belief in Hashem. If you look at source number 11, there's a very powerful passage in Rav Soloveitchik's writings. This is one of the footnotes in The Lonely Man of Faith. It also appears in the Rav's essay, in Rav Soloveitchik's essay of Uvikashta Misham, from there you shall seek, where Rav Soloveitchik there recalls a certain interaction between Kierkegaard and how he related to the practice, the behavior of Anselm of Canterbury. And as Rav Soloveitchik describes here, Anselm of Canterbury was the one who formulated the ontological proof of God's existence. But before he formulated that proof to demonstrate God's existence, he spent several days involved in prayer and fasting that he should be successful. So he prayed, he fasted for several days, praying and beseeching God, fasting as an act of piety and penitence toward God, that he should assist him and allow him to be successful in formulating this proof of God's existence. And if you look at Rav Soloveitchik's writings here in source number 11, toward the end of the third line, Rav Soloveitchik writes that, does the loving bride in the embrace of her beloved ask for proof that he is alive and real? Must the prayerful soul clinging in passionate love and ecstasy to her beloved demonstrate that he exists? You can imagine for a moment, a young bride and a young groom on their wedding night, embracing one another in the arms of one another. Does one pause at that moment and say to the other, demonstrate, prove to me that you exist? Right? Such an abstract logical demonstration would be absurd. It would be laughable. Because you have instead what Rav Soloveitchik here calls the living primal experience of the other. And to require at that moment an abstract demonstration or proof would be absurd and laughable. So much more powerful and compelling, have a primal living experience of the other within your life. And similarly, if you look three lines in the bottom, so asked Soren Kierkegaard sarcastically when told that Anselm of Canterbury, the father of the very abstract and complex ontological proof, that he spent many days in prayer and supplication that he be presented with rational evidence of the existence of God. Who are you praying toward? Who are you supplicating, if not God himself? So why do you need the rational evidence, the logical demonstration, the abstract proof? He's part of your living primal experience that's so much more powerful and compelling. And this, I think, is a dimension that Yetzias Mitzrayim introduced into our relationship with God. Bria Shemayim Ba'aretz is in the abstract. Yetzias Mitzrayim, especially for that generation, and as the Sefer HaKuzari points out, recalling, reliving, re-experiencing Yetzias Mitzrayim on an annual basis means that we also experienced it firsthand. That speaks to our relationship with God, not in the abstract, but rather in a very real, personal, primal type of way. We feel and experience His presence within our lives. I think this finds a very striking expression in some additional sources regarding the mitzvah to believe in Hashem, the mitzvah of Emunah. The Rambam was the one who was of the opinion that there's actually a mitzvah aseh d'oraisa, there's a positive biblical commandment to believe in God. He formulates that mitzvah differently in different places. If you look back for a moment, just at the earlier source in the source sheet, back in source number 4, the Rambam in his halachic writings in Hilchos Yisodi HaTorah writes there in Parak Aleph, Halacha Aleph of Yisodi HaTorah. This is the very opening halacha of the Rambam's entire halachic work, the Mishnah Torah. He writes, Yisod HaYisodot V'amud HaChachmot Leida Shiesha Matsui Rishon. Okay, it's the foundation of all foundations. It's the pillar of all wisdoms. Leida, to know, Sheyesham Matsui Rishon, that there is an original existent thing that is the source of all existence. And if you jump down to Halacha Vav, to the last paragraph in that unit, Rama comes back and says in Halacha Vav, V'yidias davar zeh mitzvas aseh, the knowledge of God's existence, that God exists, and that is the source of all existence, knowledge of this matter is a mitzvas aseh, is a positive biblical commandment, Shneemar, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. The Ram here formulates the obligation to know, Leida, to know that God exists. This is a mitzvah saseh d'oraisa, it is a positive biblical commandment. If we scroll down a little bit, back to the Rambam's writings in Sefer HaMitzvos in source number 12, so here also in his Book of Commandments in the Sefer HaMitzvos, he posits that belief in God is a positive biblical commandment. But here he formulates the point slightly differently. And if you look at the beginning of source 12, the Rambam writes, this is the very opening mitzvah of the positive commandments. HaMitzvah HaRishonahi HaTzivoy Asher Tzivanu LeHa'amin HaElohut. The mitzvah is to believe in God. Tzivanu LeHa'amin HaElohut. To believe in God, and to believe that God is the source of all existence. And if you jump down a couple of lines, just to the last line for a moment, he concludes by saying, Hinei kvar hitbar lecha, ki anochi michlal sheish meos v'shlosh esrei mitzvos, v'utzivoy ve'amuna kmo shebi'arnu. You see that the mitzvah of Anochi Hashem Elokecha is one of the 613 positive commandments. The Rambam's basis seems to be a Gemara in Maseches Makos that tells us that Moshe was commanded in 613 commandments, and we see that in the pasuk of Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, that Moshe was commanded in 613 commandments, and the Gemara bases that idea, that notion, on the word Torah, because the numerical value of Torah equals 613. But the Gemara immediately says, pause, halt, let's count that up for a moment. The numerical value of the word Torah is 400 plus 6 plus 200 plus 5. That equals 611, not 613. And the Gemara responds by saying, there were 611 commandments that Moshe commanded us in, but there were two commandments that we heard directly from God. And 611 plus 2 equals 613. What were the two commandments we heard directly from God? Anochi Hashem Elokecha and Lo Yelecha Elohim Acherim Al Panai. So the Rambam says, you see that Anochi Hashem Elokecha, belief in God, is one of the 613 commandments of the Torah. The Bahag, the Baal Halachos Gedolos, one of the Gaonic works, disagreed with the Rambam and does not count the mitzvah to believe in God as one of the 613 mitzvos in the Torah. There is no commandment, there is no mitzvah to believe in Hashem. And in articulating a defense for the Bahag, the Ramban explains why the Bahag denied belief in Hashem as one of the 613 commandments. If you look at source 14 for a moment, Ramban argues, I think based on two grounds, that there should be no mitzvah, there should be no commandment to believe in Hashem. I'll point out just as an aside, and this is an inspiring thought for me, particularly during the culture that we live in nowadays. The Ramban himself agrees with the Rambam. This is clear from his commentary on the Torah. It's clear from his halachic works. The Rambam thinks that there is a mitzvah to believe in Hashem. What he's doing here is defending the Bahag against the view of the Rambam. Even though he himself personally agrees with the Rambam, he's able to put himself in the Bahag's shoes to argue a contrary perspective he doesn't agree with. He's able nonetheless to put himself in those shoes to defend that viewpoint and to try to adopt what is that perspective thinking. How are they looking at the issue? And I think that's an inspiring mindset that we should all consider and think about. We might have our own views, our own perspectives, but to be able to defend and argue the contrary perspective, that is something the Ramban is doing here in this passage. And in defending the Bahag, why he thinks that emunah, belief in Hashem, belief in God is not one of the commandments, he says the following. If you look toward the end of line number one in source 14, the Ramban writes, Aval ha'emunah b'mitziuto yit'aleh, shehodiya ota ilenu be'otot uvimoftim, uvigilui hashchina le'enenu, hu ha'ikar v'hashoresh shemimenu noldu ha'mitzvot, lo yimne b'cheshbonan. Ramban says, belief in God's existence, which he demonstrated to us with miracles and wonders and revelation in front of our very own eyes, that is the ikar and the shoresh. That is the foundation and the root of all mitzvos. But it itself is not one of the mitzvos. And I think what he's saying here is two points. Number one, belief in Hashem is a prerequisite for the world of mitzvos. It's the foundation for the framework of commandments. If there is no mitzvah, if there is no commander, there cannot be commandments that are issued. There is no framework for it. And therefore, belief in God establishes the framework. It establishes relationship. It deems the other as the commander in my life. Within that framework and relationship, now mitzvos, commandments can be issued from the commander to the subject. Therefore, it is not one of the mitzvos. It is a foundation. It is a prerequisite for the world of mitzvos. There's also another dimension here in what the Ramban is saying, another aspect of the Ramban is saying here on behalf of the Bahag. What type of commandment would it be for God to command us to believe in him when he just revealed himself to us with miracles, with intervention, by taking us out of Egypt with Otot and Moftim through miraculous intervention, standing at the foot of Sinai, revealing himself, hearing his voice speak to us? To go back to Rav Soloveitchik's example from before, it would be almost like the young groom and the young bride embracing each other in one another's arms, saying, I command you to believe in my existence. It's laughable. It's absurd. It's ludicrous. Of course, it's part of my primal experience. What's the commandment? What would be the meaningfulness in responding to that command? Of course, it goes without saying. I think part of the Ramban's argument here is that, number one, logically, it is the foundation for the world of commandments. But more than that, what would the substance of that command be after God has already been hodia ota ilenu be'otot uvimoftim uvegilui hashchina le'enenu? He's already revealed himself to us. There would be no meaningfulness to responding to that command. It's simply part of my living reality. It's part of my personal experience. It doesn't require any formulation of belief when I simply experience God's presence within my life. But in truth, it's possible the Rambam as well might adopt a similar perspective. And I'd like to share with you a very beautiful insight that Rav Menachem Krukowski developed in his work on the Rambam Sefer Hamada in his Avodas HaMelech in analyzing the Rambam's own position. I mentioned before, and I read to you before, two passages in the Rambam in which he addresses the commandment to believe in God. And famously, the Rambam uses a different term in those two contexts to describe this commandment. In source number 12, he writes that the mitzvah is Laha'amin ha'elohud, to believe in God. But earlier, as we pointed out, back in source number 4, the Rambam said, the yisod ha'yisodot b'amud ha'chachmot is leida, to know, she'yesh ha'matzui rishon, and halacha vav, v'yediyas davar zeh, mitzvah sase, the knowledge of this matter is a positive commandment. In Hilchos Yisod HaTorah, the Rambam says the mitzvah is to know God. In his Sefer HaMitzvos, he writes that the mitzvah is to believe in God. There are some who have argued that there is no difference between the two terms. Dr. Arthur Hyman, in an article that he wrote on the Rambam's 13 principles, on Maimonides' 13 principles, he argues that the two terms do not have any different of a connotation, that the meaning of the word Laha'amin in the Rambam has the connotation of yediya, of knowledge, rational knowledge of God. And if that's the case, there is no discrepancy, there's no distinction here between the two terms. It's also possible that the Rambam's language in Sefer HaMitzvos perhaps is a mistranslation of his words. As we know, the Rambam's Mishneh Torah was written originally in Hebrew. However, the Rambam's Sefer HaMitzvos was originally written in Judeo-Arabic. And in the original Judeo-Arabic, the term that is used to describe the mitzvah, what is translated in our works as lahamin, is actually the word etzkad. And that word itself, as Rav Chaim Heller points out in a footnote in his edition of the Sefer HaMitzvos, that word itself can take on multiple translations. It can have the translation to mean believe. It could also have the translation to mean to know. And to prove that, he points out that the Arabic title of Rav Sadia Gaon's philosophical work, Sefer Emunot V'Deyot, is Ketav al Emanat V'al Et Kadat. So Emanat is Sefer Emunos, but Deos is translated as, in the Judeo-Arabic, is Et Kadat, the same word the Rambam uses in Sefer HaMitzvos, so it might actually have the meaning of Yediya, of knowledge. Be that as it may, I'd like to share with you the very beautiful insight of the Sefer Avodas HaMelech, Rav Krukowski, in his analysis, when she says perhaps even within the Rambam's view, there are two layers within the mitzvah to believe in Hashem. And perhaps that's the difference between Emunah on the one hand and Yediyah on the other. And in fact, he says if you look back at the opening formulation in the Rambam's Mishneh Torah, Yesod ha-yesodot ba'amud ha-chachmot, the foundation of all foundations and the pillar of all wisdoms. So number one, if you look carefully at that celebrated introductory phrase for the Rambam's entire halachic work, the Rosh Tevos, the acronym of the first letter of those four words, is Yud, He, Vav, He, the name of God. But furthermore, he wonders, what's the difference between Yesod HaYesodot and Amud HaChachmot, the foundation of all foundations and the pillar upon which wisdom is built? And he writes, perhaps it's exactly this difference, the two dimensions of our relationship with God. On the one hand, our relationship with God is a living, primal experience. We experience him within our lives. We feel the buoyancy at moments of triumph, how he is the responsible, he is the hand that spurs us to those moments of triumph, those moments of celebration, those moments of fulfillment within life. And we feel his comforting hand at moments of grief, at moments of pain, during challenging moments. We feel the support, the strength, the comfort that he supplies us as well. It's the personal experience. That's the yesod ha-yesodot. That is the foundation of our relationship with God, similar to the Bahag, similar to the way the Ramban was defending the Bahag. At the same time, there's the amud ha-chachmos, knowledge of Hashem, the abstract proof, the demonstration, the reason, the rationale demonstrating that God exists. And both of those are important, and there might be two layers within our mitzvah to believe in Hashem. So to come back to the point, three motifs that we've highlighted so far that Yetzias Mitzrayim introduces into our relationship with God is number one, the particularistic dimension of that relationship with the Jewish people. Number two, the perpetual ongoing relationship that we enjoy with Hashem, knowledge, investment, providence, intervention. And number three, the personal character of the experience of God within our lives, more so than simply the abstract knowledge that God exists, is the personal experience in a deep, personal, intimate way, feeling his presence within our lives. Those three facets, those three dimensions are introduced by Yetzias Mitzrayim, and that's why God introduces himself as Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, rather than Asher Barasi Shamayim Ba'aretz, I'm your Redeemer, rather than the one who created heaven and earth. But I want to conclude this evening's discussion by focusing on an absolutely remarkable passage that I came across recently that resonates very deeply with me, particularly during this very challenging time that we as Am Yisrael are going through. I came across recently, which was quite astounding, quite remarkable, and I'm very eager to share it together with you. If you look at source number 17 for a moment, this is a passage from Rabbeinu Bechaye's work, the Kada Kemach, in a section of that work where he's discussing the mitzvah of tzedakah, and specifically the mitzvah of pidyon shvuyim, the mitzvah to redeem captives. And Rabbeinu Bechaye has the following remarkable comment addressing the question we've been exploring over the course of the last 45 minutes. Why does God introduce himself to the Jewish people as their redeemer from Egypt, from the slavery and servitude of Egypt, rather than as the creator of the universe? And Rabbeinu Bechaye here in source number 17 toward the top of the screen explains it in the following way. And he says, the Efshar Lomar, ki legodol ha-mitzvah, shibeach es atzmo ba, b'dibor rishon shel anochi. Perhaps because the enormous value and importance that the mitzvah of pidyon shvuyim, the mitzvah of redeeming captives, has, perhaps that is the reason why God praises himself in his introduction of himself to the people, in the opening dibor of the Aseres HaDibros, when he says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Hu she'amar Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim begomer, v'lo amar Asher Barati Shamayim ba'aretz. Why? Ki ratza lahazkir ha-mitzvah, hu mitzvahs pidyon shvuyim, shel shishim ribo. He wanted to impart to the Jewish people and introduce himself as the redeemer of captives, the one who was Podesh Shvuyim, the one who redeemed Shishim Ribo, over 600,000 captives, slaves in Mitzrayim. That was more important as a point of introduction, even Yoter min apela ha'atzum shel Brias Ha'olam, even more so than the wondrous, astounding accomplishment of creating the entire universe. In God's introduction of himself to the people he wanted to impart to them, I am a Podesh Shvuyim. And that was more important as a way of introduction, of characterizing himself, even more so than I am the creator of Shamayim Ba'aretz. He goes on to say, Rabbeinu Bechaye, that this self-praise that God engages in that introduction, also has ethical implications for us. And I'll cut out just a couple of sessions. I see we're running short on time. But if you look just for a moment, there's a very powerful passage in Rav Soloveitchik's writings in source number 21, where Rav Soloveitchik comments about our praises for Hashem that we engage in during davening, during tefillah, during prayer. When we praise Hashem, when we praise God through Hallel, through song, through words of praise throughout prayer. And the entire notion, the entire endeavor of human beings praising God is fraught with peril for multiple reasons. Number one, who are we to praise God? Who are we, lowly, finite human beings who are here today and gone tomorrow? Who are we to praise God, the infinite? Furthermore, once we start, do we ever get to a point when we say, okay, that's enough. I've covered all the bases. God, you're powerful, you're wise, that's it? Are you done? Does that exhaust that which is praiseworthy about me? So who are we as finite humans to praise God? And furthermore, once we start, what gives us license to stop? Have we ever fully touched all the bases or exhausted that which is praiseworthy of Hashem? Well, Soloveitchik argues in one of his approaches that the only allowance to do so is the following point. If you could please look together with me, very powerful lines in source number 21. There's only one kind of song to God that was allowed. Line 2 in source 21. A song that includes not only the eruption of the totality of the creature's yearning, but a pure way of life, a religious ethical imperative. You will not find in the Bible any song that does not culminate in ethical conclusions. What Rav Soloveitchik is saying here is that the only allowance for us as human beings to praise God is that those praises boomerang and create ethical imperatives on our part to imitate the ways of Hashem. God, if I praise you as the Rofei Cholim, it means that I, as a human, must engage in medical healing. If I praise you, God, as Malbish Arumim, the one who clothes those who are naked, the one who feeds those who are hungry, the allowance is only because I must also play that role and take care of the impoverished within society. The only allowance for me as a finite human being to praise God is because it boomerangs, creating ethical imperatives for me to imitate and follow in his ways. If you look toward the very end of the passage, he again writes toward the end, just in the last line, we would not have been permitted the most sublime praise of the deity if this praise did not obligate us to follow in his ways and to imitate him. And returning to the passage in Rabbeinu Bechaye for a moment, Rabbeinu Bechaye thinks that the same thing is true regarding Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Otseisicha Meretz Mitzrayim. That essentially God is introducing him to the people as the redeemer of captives from servitude. And that was more important than the Pela Ha'atzim of creating the universe. Why is that? And just to read the last phrase in Rabbeinu Bechaye, Uhi Yisparach Tzivanu V'halachta B'drachav. If I, God, am a redeemer of captives, it is your ethical obligation, your ethical imperative, that you too must play that role. You too must be a redeemer of captives. I think this is a very powerful passage in Rabbeinu Bechaye, just to further internalize and to think about a point that undoubtedly is on the forefront of all of our consciousness now during these last couple of months. But just to shed a little bit of a new light on the Mechayev and what obligates us in this preeminent value of Pidyon Shvuyim. On the one hand, it is a form of tzedaka. On the other hand, it's a form of pikuach nefesh. It's both the most sublime and important pressing act of charity, and it also has dimensions of pikuach nefesh. We know and we've been hearing from those who have been released, those who have been redeemed, the horrors of what the experience is like, how anything and everything can happen and one can be subjected to in that experience. And therefore, it is nothing short of pikuach nefesh. But as an additional foundation, as an additional basis for this preeminent value of redeeming hostages or redeeming captives, the mitzvah pidyon shvuyim, Rabbeinu Bechaye is introducing another dimension. And that is the very opening of God's introduction to the Jewish people. You can imagine for a moment, this is the first thing God says directly to the Jewish people. What is the most important thing he wants to impart to us in that moment? I am a redeemer of captives. And that is your ethical imperative as well, based on the mitzvah, on the commandment of V'halachta B'drachav, imitatio Dei, of imitating the ways of Hashem. And without weighing in on many of the debates that are playing out in a very public and agonizing type of way, during these weeks, is the military operation what's most important for achieving that goal of redeeming the hostages? Does it perhaps hamper that goal and come at the expense of? Is it a competing objective? At what cost do we engage in this, both in terms of the short-term cost and the long-term cost? These are agonizing questions that many within the political, diplomatic, and military leadership, and also amongst the families and society at large, our nation at large, are definitely grappling with it in a very agonizing type of way. But one point which is crucially clear from this passage, that is a dimension of our relationship with God that was introduced through the experiences of Yetzias Mitzrayim. I, God, am a redeemer of captives, and that is the preeminent value that I want to impress upon you in my opening statement in beginning this relationship with you as a nation, and that is your ethical imperative moving forward to copy and to imitate my ways as a Poda Shvuyim. And I think these four dimensions really are what Yetzias Mitzrayim introduces. All the parshos we're reading and studying over the course of these weeks, the arc that began with Parsha Shmos and continuing into next week and the week after, four dimensions that Yetzias Mitzrayim introduces to our relationship with Hashem. Number one, the privilege of being a part of a nation that has a particularistic relationship with Hashem. Number two, God's relationship with us was not a one-time moment, but rather is a perpetual, ongoing relationship. Number three, it is personal. It is intimate. It is primal in terms of our relationship. It's not simply abstract. We feel his presence, and we should think back in our own lives, perhaps at moments where maybe we felt that presence, at moments of triumph, and moments of challenge. And finally, the value of Pidyon Shvuyim. I redeemed my nation. It is your ethical imperative to do so as well, to imitate my ways. Thank you so much for joining me this evening for studying this topic, relevant certainly for these parshas, but also in a very deep way for the experiences that we're going through as a nation. Of course, our tefillot are with all of the hostages who are still being held captive, and as well all of the heroes, both on the military, diplomatic, political, and social, national end, all of whom are putting this as a really a preeminent value and goal right now, to try to redeem the hostages and to bring them back home as soon as possible.
Thank you very much. Any questions? Barakasha.
Thank you.
Okay. That wasn't the question, but that's a compliment. Any compliments or questions?
You've explained why the Rav is the halachic man. That's brilliant. And you've also explained why HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem is full of halachot. Time is a time for performing halachot. It's so what you said is unbelievably important, unbelievably enlightening.
Thank you very much. I greatly appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay, anybody else? I don't know if there's anything in the chat box. I'm not sure I want to mention there. I don't, and as you might take a quick look, I'm not sure I follow, but yeah, all right. Anyway, just while we take a look at it next week, Rivka Press-Schwartz will be giving the Parsha Shir next week. And, of course, my Shir tomorrow morning on the Siddur at 9:15 in the morning. And next week, of course, we'll have our series, I think, 10 Shirim next week, beginning with Rabbi Liebtag on Sunday morning at 11:15. And Benny Gesundheit following that Shir Bivrit al-Sefer Tehillim and all our regular Shirim, and no new series starting next week. They all started last week and this week, and we'll have in a couple of weeks, we'll have another new series starting, but for now. Okay, Rabbi Nachbar, I want to thank you very much, and a pleasure always, really, and very, I also love the way you know, your vocabulary and, you know, the way you put it all together in a very, very beautiful way. And, okay, Amat Shatzlacha. And,
thank you very much. Thank you
okay.
For
I'm sorry. This is just your sideline. You're a Gemara Rebbe. You know, this is Tanakh is like, you know, just the side. Okay. Anyways, Bakasha. Atari, you can say hello.
Hi, Rav Nachbar. Thank you. Nice to see you.
So good to see you as well. So good to see you. Speak more privately.
I'm sorry, but okay, just figured I'd throw that in. All right.
Thank
okay.
Thank you everyone for joining this evening for learning.
Thank you. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Your good news.
Shabbat shalom.
And it's a beautiful, you know, I never really thought of the Aseret HaDibrot like Rabbeinu Bachaya, you know, as a Pidyon Shvuyim. That's how God introduces himself as a very, as we all recognize, very powerful message. Okay. Laila Tov, everybody. Shabbat shalom. Hope to see you soon. Please invite a friend to join us for learning and, invite a friend to come to Shir. He's not normally here. Okay. Have a wonderful night, everybody. Bye-bye.
Take care.